You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Now, we're journeying through a six-part series entitled EN Act. And we are now on our fifth installment. If you're joining us for the first time, allow me to review the purposes and the reasons why we're doing this series. We do this every year. In light of making sure that we are on the same page as a church. We are not just a church. We are rather a one church with about 137 services. And we want to make sure that everybody understands exactly what this church represents. Our mission statement reads like this. Every nation exists to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. And let me walk you through this in light of being now on our fifth week. It says every nation exists to honor God. The very reason why we exist as a church and a movement is to honor God. That is the only reason why we exist. That's why we do what we do. That's why we believe in excellence. That's why we believe in doing things right. That's why we start on time and end on time. That's why we make sure that the way we run things around here is something that honors God and not just something that can be done on a hap chance. And it says, by establishing. That's pretty much how we build. We're doing this by establishing. In other words, you can honor God on your own. But if we were to honor God collectively as a church, there's a how. We're establishing. We're doing Christ-centered. In other words, everything we do is about Christ. It's about Jesus. As Pastor Christian has exhorted us earlier, everything is held together in Him, by Him, for Him. And that's the reason why we have a church, the only reason why we have a church. However, how we do it is we're Spirit-empowered. We believe that the Holy Spirit gives us the ability. We believe that the Holy Spirit empowers us, gives us the wisdom, leads us, guides us, directs us, restrains us when necessary. We believe that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Further, we're socially responsible. In other words, we're not just existing as a church to do spiritual things. There's a social responsibility aspect when we need to stand up and fight for the poor if necessary, do the things that are necessary to see that justice is done in our nation or wherever we find ourselves as a church. And this is basically the how. And finally, we do churches and campus ministries, which is why we talked at length over the last few weeks about church and campus ministries. These are the what. This is what we do. And today, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about in every nation. This is the where we do what we do. That's why today we're in 44 nations in Asia, and we're just about in every continent of the world because we believe as a church, as a movement, this is something that God has called it to do. Now, the series is based on the book of Acts. For those of you who are joining us for the first time, we've been journeying on the book of Acts, studying the church at its infancy all throughout its beginning years and what the church was doing. And today we want to look at the incidents where God speaks about the nations and missions at the early on stage of the church. We pick up these verses in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this is a unique service, a unique moment of teaching here because we're literally just going to read roughly about 40 verses in the Bible this morning. So this is easy for me because I don't have to have a lot of illustrations and stories. We're just going to let the Bible speak for itself. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power. There's the Spirit empowered when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This was at the very onset of the birth of the church. Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, you will receive power. In other words, you are not able to do this unless the Holy Spirit literally empowers you. Do not even try and attempt to do this without him. It's a waste of your time, waste of your energy, and you get the glory. When you understand that this is because of the Holy Spirit and his power to allow you to do the things he's called you to do, he gets the glory. Now, it further says, and you will be my witnesses. Now, in other words, there's a lot of teachings about the Holy Spirit, and some of which border in the weird. But it's interesting that at the very onset of the church, it says that the purpose of why the Holy Spirit has blessed us or empowered us is so that we can make disciples. In other words, the whole point and purpose of being empowered is so that we can become witnesses, not just to get blessed and to do the stuff we want to do. Further, it says, now we're supposed to be witnesses in Jerusalem. In other words, this would be the city that you and I live in. This would be Manila. This would be the fort. Wherever, what city you live in, we're supposed to be witnesses for Christ in these cities. Now, it further says, in all Judea, which is really the cities that are neighboring around you. In short, this would be Quezon City, Alabang. This would be Manila itself. This would be the surrounding neighborhoods. But it doesn't stop there. It says, in Samaria. And Samaria was really the place where the enemies of the Jews lived, the Samaritans. These are a people that they were supposed to reach who were not just their neighbors, not just people who were next door cities to them, but people who probably didn't have the same culture as they had. These would be unbelievers, agnostics, atheists, people with sinful lifestyles. They said, you're supposed to reach those guys as well. And then he says, to the ends of the earth. From the very beginning of time, God's heart was to bring his message to everywhere, elsewhere, and wherever you could bring the gospel. Now, the book of Acts, as we have been studying over the course of the last 4 weeks, can really be divided in light of these four locations or people groups. The first one being from Acts chapter 2 to 7 would really be a lot of the book of Acts in reference to the works of the disciples in Jerusalem. When you start studying the book of Acts from chapters 8 to 9, you'll find a lot of the work that was happening in Judea and Samaria. And finally, starting from chapter 10 onwards to the end of the Bible, you're going to find God's work throughout the nations of the world, the whole earth, the ends of the earth. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at the ends of the earth. We are looking at chapter 10. We're really looking at roughly about 40 verses. And I'm just going to walk you through them and show you what God meant and God's heart for missions as we unpack this entire chapter. Acts chapter 1, 10 verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian regiment. The Bible is very clear. This is in Caesarea. Caesarea is actually, I have been to Caesarea. Actually, I've been there thrice. I'm actually going to be there again in October because somebody gave me a free tour. How many of you, God loves me a lot, amen? So I'm going to be back there. And Caesarea is basically a port town. It's the Roman capital of Judea. And that means at its heyday, this was the Roman capital. This was a metropolitan city. This was a people that had mixed cultures. It would be like Manila. This would be like this congregation. We've got Swiss, Germans, we've got Australians, we've got Kiwis, we've got Bengalis, we've got the ambassador of Panama is in our congregation. I mean, we've got all kinds of people in this room. We're rightfully so. We're in the global city, amen? But that's Caesarea. It's a mix of people. And this particular incident, if you may, or story, is right around this place. There's a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion, the Bible says. A centurion is basically a man in charge of about 100 people. And these were no longer Jews. These were no longer Samaritans. These were no longer neighboring cities just. These were now foreigners. They were Italians. They were Europeans. And here was an opportunity for the gospel to come. And I want to show you God's heart, God's plan, God's way of bringing about his word throughout the ends of the earth. A devout man who feared God, this was Cornelius, and all his household, he gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. He was a godly man. He was a, you know how there, you know, there's certain, you all know this, especially those of you who are parents. You've got kids that were born just good, amen? I can't tell you who that is for me. But you know what I'm talking about. There's just people that are naturally good. This was one of those guys. He was a devout man. He was just a good man for whatever reason. He was a God-fearing man. His whole household feared the Lord. He gave alms generously. And also he prayed continually. He was a godly man. He didn't know who the Lord was. And yet by natural instincts or intuition, he knew about the things of God. That's who this man was. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. So it's about 9 o'clock in the morning, and this angel shows up in his house and begins to speak to him and say, Cornelius. And he was scared. He stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. This is an interesting verse. It's basically saying that God hears your prayers even when you don't know him. It's powerful. I sometimes am amazed at people or Christians, or for that matter, pastors who say God only hears the prayers of the believers. I think that's not right. This verse proves that's wrong. In fact, if God only hears the prayers of the believers, none of us will ever get saved because it takes a prayer of an unbeliever to get saved. Amen? That's a little bit of a common sense there. You don't have to be a theologian to get that one. God hears prayers, period, because God looks at your heart, not your theology. Yeah, now, you have to have good theology. Amen. You got to have sound theology, but God hears people when they cry out of the depths of their heart. And the Bible says this angel came down and says, God's been hearing your prayers, and your alms and your kindness towards people has ascended to him as a memorial. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who's called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. This is a little bit confusing. In other words, he's an angel who's ready to tell this guy how to get saved. And instead of that, he tells him to go to Joppa, which is about 32 miles away. That would be going to Tarlac. And he's saying, before you can get saved, go to Joppa and look for Simon. By the way, Simon is not the Simon who's the tanner, but he lives with Simon. How many of you know that's confusing? If you think about God wanting to make things simple, why can't he just tell this guy you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be saved? But as we will see, that's not God's way. God's way is to use people, and there's a very important reason why. How many of you know that the only way you're going to believe is through an angel who sits with God, but you don't have the faith to believe that God can change you right here on this earth? It'll be hard to put your faith around that. Now, further it goes, why the complicated part, I just explained that, verses 7 and 8. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among these who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Watch this. This is so natural. Sometimes I'm aghast at the way Christians think about sharing the gospel. Watch how the gospel travels in very simple, very real, very ordinary ways. The guy has an encounter with the things of God, and he gets his people around and basically tells them, you know what, this happened to me, and the angel said, go get some. Get this guy, Simon, and bring him over here, and I'm just confiding in you. It's a little weird. I'm a centurion. I'm your boss. I'm supposed to be a strong guy. And now we're looking for this guy who is probably most likely a fisherman because he lives by the sea, and he's in the house of this tanner. How many of you know that doesn't make sense? But that's the way God works. And he sent them to Joppa the next day as they were on their journey. And approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop It's about the sixth hour to pray. That's why it's important for preachers to pray, amen? So he was out there, and he was at 6 in the morning. He's praying to God, and all of a sudden, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. He fell into this visionary place and saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. Now, let me explain this a little bit. The guy is praying, and while he's praying, he gets hungry. So he asks for food. They're preparing the food, and while he's there, he gets into this trance mode. He gets into this supernatural visionary mode, and this big sheet comes out of heaven. The heavens open. This big sheet comes down, and it starts to lay upon the corners of the earth, the entire earth. In other words, this is God's vision for this apostle. And it says, in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Powerful. You got to understand something. Peter is a Jew upon Jew. He is an advocate of everything Jewish. In other words, he knows the Levitical laws. And he knows that as a Jew, you do not eat everything. You do not eat reptiles. You do not eat snakes. You do not eat certain birds. There are certain things you don't eat. And God sends him this vision and basically says, Peter, kill and eat. Do this. And Peter responds and says, but Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I can't do this. It's wrong. It's basically not the way we Jews do life. We're not supposed to eat anything unclean. And here the Lord says, and the voice came to him again a second time, when God has made clean, do not, what God has made clean, do not call common. In other words, don't call this uncommon. In other words, I'm making this clean. I'm changing the way you view life. There was a reason why I wanted your nation to follow the Levitical rules coming out of Egypt, because you've gotten used to ways of eating and dietary practices in that nation that I had to discard off. But now, I'm changing that. And I'm saying, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to him. Basically, God was making sure, Peter, do you get this? Do you understand what's happening here? Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed, he's puzzled about this. He's trying to figure this out. Okay, God, you're changing things, and you want me to do things that are not usual to me. You want me to eat things that I previously could not eat. And then while he was doing that, as to what the vision was about, and he had seen and what it meant, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. Now notice this, okay? Here's Peter on the roof, praying, having a vision, perplexed, trying to figure out what this is about. And at that same moment, the gate, you understand? I mean, these guys were arriving. I'm giving you the drama. This is just the way God works. And then finally it says, and called out, is Simon there? The one who's called Peter was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit, everybody say the Spirit? The Holy Spirit is very active in missions. I wish I could keep saying this. Whenever I go, where I go to China, I go to various places, I keep telling leaders, be very discerning about the Holy Spirit, particularly for things involving missions. It's not an easy thing to do missionary work, but it's an amazing thing when you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. It says, the Spirit said to him, the Spirit guided him, the Spirit of God led him. The point is, the Holy Spirit leads in missions. We can't just move ahead of him. And that's why it's important to understand that part of our mission statement that says Spirit empowered. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Because he wouldn't just go with a bunch of Roman soldiers. Amen? And these guys were knocking and saying, and then the Holy Spirit tells them, no, you got to go. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. So the Holy Spirit's guiding him now. And so he hears this, and Peter went down to the man and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? Why did you come here? I mean, these are big, brawny, hairy Italians, amen? They don't speak the same language. They're dressed, they're clad in armor with swords and shields, and they're walking inside the town, and the people around the neighborhood are looking and knocking at the gate and saying, is Peter there? You'd be intimidated to go with these guys. But thanks be to the Holy Spirit. He says, you go with them, but don't even hesitate to do it. What is the reason for your coming? And says, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you and to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So they're just basically recounting to him, here's what happened. directed by a holy angel. And again, this is an interesting thing, folks. I don't know if you understand the magnitude of this. God's will is for people to share the gospel, and he will do whatever it takes to make that happen. That's his will. His will is, for whatever reason, he doesn't want angels doing this job. He wants us doing this job. But he will find a way to get you connected to the right people if you will be willing to hear the Holy Spirit and respond properly to his promptings. And here's a local application for you. That may be your office. That would be like who's now a top-rating magician, at the time was a PLDT salesman. And our guy, an executive for PLDT, was just in the cafeteria with him, in the pantry somewhere, having coffee, and the Holy Spirit just prodded him to share the gospel with him. It's those moments. It's not something that's just mechanical. And it's not even just your skill set. There is a place where you need to be equipped, and you need to be trained, and you need to be discipled in order to make disciples. But there's a prodding of the Holy Spirit. There's something supernatural that God will come to pass, particularly when people are crying out to him and wanting to get saved. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, get this, they stay overnight, and then following day, they journey off to Tarlac somewhere. 32 miles, that'd be, I'm trying to give you a picture. But they didn't have buses then, so this was either they were walking or they had horses, and this was a long journey. So they finally get to Caesarea and expecting them and had called together relatives and close friends. Take note, God starts with relatives and close friends. I believe the picture you saw earlier of the family that went to Victory Weekend, if I'm not mistaken, that's the guy from UMAC. Is it? That's the guy from UMAC who got saved and shared to his brother and shared to his mother, shared to his father, and they all just came out of Victory Weekend and they all just got baptized. Many times, a lot of the journey of the gospel through people will be through close friends and relatives. And Cornelius just invited them. No big deal. There was no preaching moment. There was no big issue. I'm reminded of our story of our church. A girl who attended our church and got saved there, got discipled there, had been prompted by the Holy Spirit to go back to her nation. And then a church plant is happening now. And on and on and on, we can talk about our church everywhere in the world practically started that way. It wasn't some big push with a lot of money. It's just ordinary day-to-day disciples who went over there, shared the gospel to somebody, led a few people, and now we have a church. It's close friends and relatives, isn't it? And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now think about this. Cornelius is so heathen because he's an Italian. How many of you know they worship different kinds of gods? He thought that because the angel sent for this guy must be a god. And so the Bible says he bows down to him and begins to worship Peter. But Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up, I'm just a man like you. This is not about me. This is about this God in heaven, this Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came to earth and wants to save you." And the message has finally come to your home. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. It was amazing. He just walked in, and all of a sudden, this house had a little congregation. A church was about to give birth. A church that would lead people to Rome, to different parts of the world, in a port city. God's heart for the missions has been there from day one. And from the very beginning, he commanded his disciples, listen, this is not just about you getting saved. This is about you being empowered by the Holy Spirit so you can share with your people in Jerusalem, your neighbors, your immediate neighbors, in Judea, the people in your surrounding cities, in Samaria, the people who don't agree with you, don't like you, don't believe in what you believe in. And throughout the ends of the earth, the entire world, I desire to reach. And as they talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is." Watch this. This is the hindrance to missions. He says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or uncommon. Now watch this. He says, you yourselves know how unlawful. In other words, it's not right for a Jew to even hang out with these guys. I can't eat what you eat. We don't like you. You're foreigners. And there's a little bit of bigotry here. And sometimes that can happen to Christians. I remember years ago, we had church members who were irritated when people, this was a long time ago, when people would come with long hair. Stand up for a while. This guy's an absolute Christian. He's from kids' church, okay? But years ago, when somebody came here and had hair like this, they just didn't like them. And if they had a T-shirt that was a little weird, they don't think you can sit down. In other words, we can get bigoted about who we want to save and who should be part of our circle. And that can happen at Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. I don't want to extend to these guys. I don't have time for them. I remember Alex is not here. Alex and I became friends because of a wedding. He was the photographer. I was the pastor. And he was a confessed homosexual. But I reached out to him. And I invited him to my small group. He didn't get born again in 1 week, not in 1 month, not in six. It took about 6.5 years for Alex to get born again. But we never gave up. And we just kept making friends with Alex. But you know, there's probably about 60 of you in this room right now who wouldn't be here today if not for Alex. Discipleship. The Holy Spirit. Not being bigoted. And that cannot just end in bigotry. It can actually lead to a bit of racism. And trust me when I tell you that Filipinos are guilty of that. Won't go into details this morning. I'll be nice. But sometimes we could be racist. These guys are undeserving. This guy, we typecast certain nations and certain practices and say, these people are all like that. They're not. And it becomes a hindrance to missions. We're not reaching out to those ones. Or sometimes it can get very practical. We haven't even reached our people. Why are we going out and doing this? I just love how Steve Merle from the very beginning emphasized this to all of us. He said, we're going to start a church. We're going to reach our Judea. We're going to reach our Jerusalem. But we're also going out of our way to reach the nations. And from the very beginning, his message was, get a Bible and get a passport because you guys are going. And you know what? We've been doing this for years. We've been doing this for 31 years. And people often ask us, why is your church so blessed? Apart from being a disciple and making disciples, because we've been obeying God. We've just been building the way he told us to build. And sometimes and Peter was like that. He said, this is unlawful for me to us. But God was making him understand. But God has shown me. I shouldn't think this way. This is a wrong way to see the world. This is a wrong way to see life. This is an insecure view of life. This is a narrow view of life. This is not the way it ought to be. God wants to reach the entire earth. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? And here, Cornelius basically repeated the incident 4 days ago. I was in this hour, I was praying, and this angel came to me and asked me to send for you, and that's why you're here. At that moment, Peter knew what was happening. And Peter began to preach and said, truly, I understand. Finally, he understood. God wants the nations. That God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him does not and does what is right is acceptable to him. Amazing. He says, now I understand that God has shown no partiality, that in every nation he wants to reach everyone who's acceptable to him. And he sent me here to preach to you the gospel. And as for the word that said to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he began to preach to these people. He is the Lord of all of you. Yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. There it is again. Don't do this without the Holy Spirit. It's He who gives us the power. And He went about doing good and healing all the oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all that He has done, did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. To put Him to death, they put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree. But God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who has been chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. Now watch this. He's preaching, right? And He commanded us. Then He commanded us to preach to all the people and to testify that He's the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard it. Amazing. He's preaching. He's speaking to these people, and the Holy Spirit comes and just falls on the people. He just visits them. What happens next is, and the believers from among the circumcised, these were the guys that went with Peter on the journey, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. He said, God wants to get all these guys saved. He wants to send them to the nations. He wants to spread this message around the world. That's how you find the gospel in Corinth, in Rome, in Caesarea. Find it everywhere in the world thereafter. The Holy Spirit. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Holy Spirit was alive in them. They were speaking in tongues. Let me tell you something. If you're not speaking in tongues, I pray that you do. I pray that you do. There's power in it. There's something that happens when you pray in the Spirit. I spend a good portion of my mornings praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, revving up that Spirit, trusting in God, believing that God will bless my day. And I'm encouraging you to pray in the Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit just as we have. And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me summarize this rather long series of verses. Beginning in chapter 10, verse 1. Now we're in verse 48. Why is missions necessary? The book of Acts tells us God wants to save every people, tribe, and nation. He doesn't just want a church sitting around here enjoying this. By the way, your destiny. Your destiny as a Christian and as a church, if you haven't been in a small group, and if you're going to go into short-term missions, you're going to have to be a part of a small group to experience what it's looked like, where it's really tough places. God wants to save every people, tribe, and nation. He plans to use people to reach other people. Look at your friend, and look at that's the one that God intends to use. By the way, as you're looking at each other, you're looking at the very person God wants to use. Amen. You are. That's His plan. That's His plan from day one. His plan was never for full-time career ministers like me to do this. Our job, by the way, Ephesians 4 says, is to equip you to do the work of ministry. The work of ministry is not the job of the preachers. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers' job, the Bible says, is to equip God's people to do the work of ministry. The reason why the church is failing is because we're raising the church in a way where we're hiring professionals to run the church when God never planned it that way. He said the role of those guys is to equip God's people to do the work of ministry. Whenever we do that, we find the success in church. Whenever we see pastors equipping people and calling people out of their giftings to fulfill their call as missionaries in their Jerusalem, in Judea, to their Samaritan friends, and across the world. This he does by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would tap into the Holy Spirit, And we would draw near to him and say, Holy Spirit, you empower us, lead us to become the missionaries that you've called us to be. His plan is to use people to reach other people. I want to end really by asking the worship team to come up. I want to sing that song again. My friends from Brisbane composed that song, You Reign. But as I close and as we close in worship, I want to read to you really what God has done and for his glory and purpose. Today, we are in 44 nations with over 160 churches in Asia. Our little church in U Belt, with students that had no money, that had just passports and faith, who would go to nations and stand before consuls and get rejected visas over and over again. And year after year, those students, our members, back 31 years ago, and say, no, we're going to the nations. It was funny every time I would see these kids. I was a young businessman. And I would see these kids and they'd say, we're going to go to the nations. And we had a gigantic map, huge map of the world. And you walk into church and our church in U-Belt and you'd had kids standing up there laying hands on nations. This nation is ours. We're going to get this nation. Sometimes I'd have a little giggle because I didn't really get the whole practical side of it. Why are you going to the nations where you have so many people in the Philippines? I didn't understand. I was kind of like Peter, racist, bigoted, practical, not realizing God's will. And slowly, one by one, we'd have a missionary disciple him, grow other disciples, find the pastor from among them, send them over here, and we train them, and we send them back, and the missionary comes back. We have a long, very long history of missions. We've been doing this for 31 years, and I'm here to tell you it's not ending. And that's when people ask, how do you have 160 churches in Asia? Actually, we more like 500. We're just not counting the small ones that we have in the villages of India. Because we church plant, that's why. Because we make disciples, that's why. Because we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's why. Because our mission statement says we are going to do this, churches and campus ministries in every nation, that's why. And I'm sounding the alarm, I'm sounding the trumpet, I'm just telling all of you, it's not stopping, it's actually rather escalating. We have 67 over churches in the field. God has blessed us. We now have 67 churches. We've got one church in Manila. And we've got 67 churches all across the Philippines. God's blessed us, even though people said, it's impractical for you to send missionaries. What about your churches here? You know what? When we obeyed God, He blessed us. We just obeyed Him. And the churches grew. Over 125,000 people today. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you what God does when you obey Him. When you trust in the power of the He reigns. He rules. And one final word. We are not stopping. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we worship the Lord and close the service? Just lay hands in your hearts, Lord. We don't want to be a racist of a church, and we don't want to be bigoted. And God, most of all, while it's good to be practical, we spare no cost to bring your gospel to the ends of the earth. Whether that be our resources, whether that be our time, whether that be our lives, be it done according to your desires and will. For you are Lord over this church. And even as we've declared, we exist to honor you. That your kingdom might be established in all the frontiers of this earth. Be glorified, be honored with each of our lives this day. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen and Amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.